You can turn in your Bible to Job chapter 1. It was our scripture reading a few minutes ago, and that's where we'll be starting. As we're looking at concepts today of in the home, of leading like Jesus. And if you've been with us in our series, we've been looking at Jesus as prophet and priest and king, and we talked last time about the idea of priesthood, and now we're going to be applying that today. So it's really good to be with you all. Thankful that I can be here to bring a lesson. We have visitors among us. We're so glad that you're here. I hope that you've been spiritually encouraged so far, and we want to keep spiritually encouraging one another. It's just good, as Gary was talking about, it's good to be together here as a family and to see a family together today. And already the songs and comments have contributed to our topic this morning. So that's been nice to hear. Before we jump into the lesson itself, just another reminder of these things. VBS for our kids here up to sixth grade of the classes is going to be June 24th through 27th. So if you're on the creative team, which makes the visuals for the teaching, which is such a helpful teaching aid here, that meeting is today at 4 o'clock here, just in the auditorium. And then the big teacher meeting is next Sunday, again at 4 p.m. And hopefully that's our one big meeting that we won't have to have much at all meetings after that. That's going to be the goal with that. So we've been using these Old Testament roles of prophet and priest and king to explore the work of Jesus and what he did for us. And we've looked at these as unique roles, anointed roles that are shown to us in story after story in the Old Testament. And that Jesus was the greatest prophet and the ultimate priest and the great king who brings us everything that we need spiritually. He provides anything that we would need by being our perfect Savior. So last time we talked about Jesus being our great priest and what it means to be a priest and some of the ideas connected with that. And today we're going to look at that as a model for godly leadership in the home for the people here today who are husbands, who are fathers. We talked last time about the priest's job, and how the job of a priest, in a nutshell, is to reconcile man to God. And it was the same direction, I'm hoping to do the same direction today as it did last time. Connecting God over here to man over here. What the priest does is he stands in the middle of that to bring them back together, because the fact of the matter is that we have a sin problem. And when we were in the Garden of Eden, we were all having fellowship with God. We didn't need a priesthood because we all had that intimate relationship potential that Adam and Eve had. But we have a sin problem. Our sins separate us from God. But God doesn't want to leave us there. In fact, God has not left us there. So he puts in place a priesthood to bring man and God back together. Someone who can stand between them and bring blessings from God to the people, and bring the people back to relationship with God. And so the priesthood establishes and restores what was lost through sin. And so we use these words like intercessor, to intercede, to go between, to mediate, and to be the sacrificer, the priests who are those who are offering the sacrifice to make things right with God. And so we looked at these different pictures of priesthood, how priests need to be one of us, like us. Jesus had to become a man, a human, so that he could be our priest, to really be a go-between. Because you're picking someone from your group, your people, your family. And this very much applies, then, as we think about fathers in the home being the priest for their family. You're not a priest for some kids you've never met across the planet. You're the priest for your people, for your family. And priests bring a sacrifice. They're the ones who are offering those things to God, gifts to God that are going to be pleasing to God, or a sacrifice to deal with the sin problem, because sin brings death. We talked about the picture of friends and having friends in high places and how you want to have your friend Moses or your friend Samuel to be there before God, talking to God about you. He's your friend. He connects with God. He's right there, able to share in that with God. Well, you want that, to have your friend to be in that position to help you out. And very related to that, the idea of good priests bring good blessings. Moses, a godly man, a man willing to sacrifice himself, brought such blessing to the people of Israel. Samuel, the same way. You want a good priest, because he's going to help you out a whole lot before God. Priests had to labor. Priests were hard workers. Priests had to do the daily sacrifice and the daily work and the daily burdens of that priesthood. And that, of course, ties in with one of our big points from that last lesson, that priests are burden bearers. The Levites carrying the articles of the temple. The priests who are the go-between. And so therefore, they're having to bear the sins, bear the difficulties of the people before God. And then we asked this question last time, what does this teach us about Jesus? Well, Jesus had to be like us. And not only was he a human, but he suffered like us. He was tempted like us so that he can be a compassionate and merciful high priest in our temptations. We can't say, well, God just doesn't know what it's like down here. Oh, absolutely, God does know. Because Jesus became like us in the weakness of what it's like to be human down here. And Christ is that friend of ours in the highest place. Someone who loves us dearly, but not someone far from God. Someone at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. I hope that in your Romans class, in Romans 8, you hit on that idea. Is Christ alive and living, not just saved by his death, but saved by his life as our intercessor? Priests bring peace to the people. Remember that blessing that God gave to Aaron. God says, Aaron, you bless the people by saying this. And it's this prayer, this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord give you peace. And that ultimate blessing of shalom, that peace, that wholeness and healing that God gives us, God said, you, Aaron, be a priest and bless the people in my name, and my name will be upon them. And of course, Jesus as our ultimate burden bearer. Gary, I don't think you intentionally, maybe you did, intentionally use those words at the end of your talk. But that's what we're talking about today, is Jesus as our ultimate burden bearer. He came and for year after year lived with us and suffered with us and for us and bore our sins so that we could be saved. So that's the review. That's what we talked about last time. How do we live this out today as God's servants in the home? There's obviously going to be ways in which the mothers and the wives as leaders in the home are going to live this out. But my focus, especially on this part of the series, is focusing on the leadership that husbands and dads live out as God's servants in the home. Here's what's really cool, is Job gives us a picture of a family priest. You know, it may feel a little distant to be comparing the work of Jesus as our intercessor at the right hand of God pleading for us. You may not feel like you can relate to that, and I think we should relate to that, but then those dots may feel hard to connect. Or you may feel like it's a little removed to think about Aaron, you know, waking up, rolling out of his high priestly bed. He puts on his high priestly white garments. He goes and kills animals. He sprinkles blood. You're like, how am I supposed to do that kind of high priestly work for my family? But Job, as the priest of his family, there is no separation there. Because the story of Job, all indications point to that Job was alive in the days of the patriarchs. That's when he lived. That's where that story comes from. So he's like in the days of Abraham or Isaac and Jacob. He's not in the time of the nation of Israel. In fact, he's not even an Israelite. And so Job is in that time when the father, the patriarch of the family, really is. Like, literally, they're de facto priest. Because he's offering sacrifices for his family, and he's leading his family. And so in Job, we see the father as a priest in that total family kind of picture. And what does Job do? Job consecrates his children for the Lord. It describes that the sons would have their days. I think that's their birthdays, not their days of the week. That to me doesn't make sense in the story here of the day, feasts are lasting for days. So I think it's their birthday. And so they have these family birthday get-togethers, and the sisters show up. And while they're all together, he sends, it says, and sends and consecrates them. I don't know what that means. Did he send an offering to them? Did he send oil to anoint them? I don't know. But it says he would consecrate his children for the Lord, and he would offer sacrifices for each kid, because he wants them to be right in the sight of God. He doesn't want there to be any sin in their life. He's worried they might have done something in their heart. And so he's offering a sacrifice in case they've cursed God in their heart. But not only is he offering sacrifices, which is enough of a sacrifice because you're regularly giving up those animals that are literally your money, your income, but then he's being sacrificial towards them. I mean, he's putting in the effort, and it describes that Old Testament picture of you get up early, which means you do it first thing. It means you're prioritizing that, right? Those Bible pictures of the guy, God tells him to do something, and it says, so he gets up early to do it. So that's Job. What do we see here? In the consecrating his kids, caring about these things, offering sacrifices and early, what do we see that Job is concerned about with his kids? What we see is that Job is primarily concerned about how much entertainment they're getting and how much fun they're having and how socially adjusted they are and being able to play a lot of sports. Is that what we see Job with his kids? What's Job's primary concern? What's he getting up early for? He's prioritizing his children's spiritual well-being above anything else. He doesn't care about anything else. All he cares about is that they're right with God. So he's getting up early and offering the sacrifices kind of just in case, right? Just in case they were to do something like that. Well, that becomes such a great picture for us as we think about living out the idea of in the home, the leadership there, being a priest for our family. So we just have two main points we're going to make this morning. How does God want men leading in this way in the home? Point number one, and you probably already thought about this in the span from the last lesson to this one, how do I live out being a priest at home? Men need to bless their family through the sacrifice of prayer, by being men of prayer and praying for their families. So like Job, we need to be diligent to be asking for God's mercy on our house, on our family, on our wives and our kids. To be diligent for God, to ask God to bless my family, just as Job was, spiritually concerned, primarily concerned about how they're doing spiritually and wanting God to help them and to bless them. And as we're going to read about here in Colossians, or if it's Ephesians or whatever, and Paul says, I want you to pray for other people's spiritual well-being. I want, Epaphras has been praying for you to be growing spiritually. How much more? Praying for our kids, for them to be growing spiritually. And like Moses pleading for God on behalf of Israel, night after night, 40 days on the mountain without food, begging for God's mercy on Israel, we need to be begging God's blessing on my wife, on my children, on our family here. In the Bible, prayer is often pictured as a struggle. Sometimes literally pictured as a wrestling match. It's the Greek word for agonize. We tend to use that for painful, but it's this word of laboring and fighting and wrestling with that. And so Jacob wrestling with the angel, and Jacob saying, God, you're the one who brings blessing. God, there's nowhere else to go, so I'm not going to leave you and pursue option B. There is no option B. I'm not letting you go until you bless me. That picture of wrestling with God in prayer for God to bless. If you were at VBS last year, your mind is probably going where mine is, which is watching Eric and Martin up here wrestling together. It was fantastic. It was great. Worth the price of admission. Absolutely. There's no price of admission. But it was better than the price of admission, because that was zero. So watching Eric and Martin appear wrestling, and the idea is, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. Which, by the way, becomes the name of Israel, right? He who strives with God, and God ends up blessing. So those who wrestle. And Jacob, that picture of prayer, saying, I need your blessing, God. There is no option B. There's no other place to turn, so I'm sticking with you, because you're the place where blessings come. Abraham wrestling with God over the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, specifically the righteous there. Moses praying for 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain without food, begging for God's mercy on the people. Samuel, this picture of interceding for the people before God, I'm going to keep praying for you. Those men wrestling, as it were, through prayer with God. Look at how Paul describes prayer in Colossians 4. This is what I was referencing a second ago. Paul says this, Epaphras, who's one of you, they know Epaphras, right? He was with them. A servant of Christ Jesus greets you. What's Epaphras been doing? Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. That's the picture of him wrestling and struggling. Prayer is a workout, it's a labor, and he's struggling for them in his praying. What is he praying? That you'd stand mature, fully assured in all the will of God. I bear him witness. He's worked hard for you. I think the idea there is worked hard through prayer. Worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis, those neighboring cities. So Epaphras is struggling and working hard for them through prayer. And once you see that Paul's talking about the struggle of prayer, then it kind of helps us make sense. You go back two chapters when Paul says about them, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and those who haven't seen me face to face. I'm praying that your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding. And he goes on what he's been praying about. But now it makes more sense. Oh, when you say, Paul, how great a struggle I have for you, he's talking about struggling in prayer. That's what he's been doing. And then he says, Epaphras has been struggling for you in prayer. And so, like Moses on the mountain for those 40 days, begging for God's mercy, you've got to sacrifice yourself to bless your family. That's your job as the leader and priest of your family through prayer, asking for God's blessing. It's really just another way that we lay down our life for our family. And if that's the call of Christ, it's to lay down our life for our friends, this is just part of that. This is just one more way that we lay down our life for our family. And to do this, you've got to be on their side. I mean, really, right? You're really wanting God to have mercy on your kids or your wife, the people in your family that it's your job to be leading. You're really on their side. Remember when God said to Moses, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to kill them, wipe out Israel. I'm going to make a new nation through you. And Moses didn't say, you know, it probably is about time. You know, we've tried our best here, and we do what we could to help Israel, but probably you should wipe them out and make a new nation through me. I mean, that was his chance, right? That was Moses's, the door was open for him to be done with the burden of the people. And Moses doesn't do that. He's on their side. He says, no, I don't want that. I want you to have mercy on Israel. And so he pleads with God for that. So you've really got to be on your wife's side. You've really got to be on your kids' side, that you really do want God to bless them in his ways and his paths, and you're really asking God to be a blessing to them. This is how Samuel puts it, as the great mediator that he was, 1 Samuel 12:23. Moreover, as for me, he's talking to Israel, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I'll instruct you in the good and right way. Samuel says, it'd be a sin for me to stop praying for you. He says, far be it that I would stop praying for you, that I would sin by neglecting this duty of mine to pray for the people. And that's how leaders in the home need to have that attitude. We want to bring that high priestly blessing onto our family, that the Lord would bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious and give you peace. We're wanting to bring that blessing to the members of our family. And that would be true for a spiritual family, for the elders leading this flock and wanting their prayer and their blessing to be on us. but we're wanting to do that for our family. And we're going to be that go-between, between our family and those people and God, to bring those blessings from God onto my wife and kids. That's the goal. Does it really make that much of a difference? Maybe you've had that thought as we've been talking about these ideas of what it means to be a priest, what it means to have a priest. Does it really make that much of a difference? Maybe you've asked yourself, oh, because the parents who pray for the kids, parents who pray and fast for their kids and sacrifice for their kids in these spiritual ways. I mean, how does that work? Do my kids really get more blessing than other kids? Does that even seem fair, right? How does that work? Well, let me ask this. Did Israel get better blessings because they had amazing priests and intercessors who cared about them in Moses and in Samuel? Was Israel blessed by the quality of their intercessors? Did Israel suffer when their leadership was bad? Did Israel get the brunt of the bad leadership and feel that when their kings led them off into sin and into idolatry? Does it work the other way too? Did Israel suffer when David sinned? Remember David and the census? And because of the census, then Israel is punished because of their king's sin? Did they suffer because of the leader's sin? What about this? Do we get better blessings than the world gets because we have as our intercessor and high priest Jesus? You know, you can go out in the world, you can find some pagan priest out there in a pagan religion, and he can offer some goats for you, and you can choose to have him as your intercessor before the Almighty God. But I wouldn't choose that. That would be a bad option. When you've got the Son of God mediating for you at the right hand of God, that's the mediator I would go with. That's the great high priest that we have access through. Stick with him. Do we have better blessings than the world because we've got a far better priest? Absolutely. See your point? The answer to all these questions is yes. Yes, Israel was blessed when they had really good, righteous intercessors. Yes, Israel suffered when their leaders were bad. They suffered a lot directly because of David's sin. And we get the blessing because of how great our intercessor is. The fact of the matter is, your children just will be blessed the more you serve them and the more you help them in these spiritual ways. Proverbs 14:26 says this, In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. By fearing the Lord, I establish my life, and I provide a blessing for my children, and they will have a refuge in that. And one other piece of this that is just connected, inevitably connected, is the more holy we are, the more righteous we are, because this is a relationship between us and God and the people. As leaders, if we're righteous and holy, God considers our prayers more, values those things better, just as you would a close friend. This principle is generically true of just righteous people in general in their prayers. James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Some person doesn't care about God, never thinks about God, and in this moment comes to God and asks a blessing from him. That's different than someone who's a daily friend of God, who's asking blessing from God in those relationships. So the prayer of a righteous person has great power. 1 Timothy 2 puts the leadership of prayer, the responsibility of the men here. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire that in every place the men should pray, that's males as opposed to the females. I desire that in every place the men should be praying, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Your hands, when you're lifting them to God, they better be clean hands. They need to be holy hands without sin on them. And so we want to be righteous so that God will hear our prayer. So we put those concepts together here in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman, to your wife, as the weaker vessel, since they're heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You're coming to God. You're asking for his help with work. Work is awful. Work is miserable. Your boss doesn't treat you well, you're not getting paid what you deserve, everything's bad. And you're asking God to bless the situation. Do you want God in heaven saying, I'm not going to hear your prayer because you're not treating your wife right. You are not living with her in a way where you're honoring her and treating her well with kindness. You're not living with her in an understanding way. You're not honoring her as the weaker vessel, however that might show up in the relationship. And so because of that, no, I'm not going to answer your prayer because you're mistreating the one person that you need to be treating well, loving as your own body. Do you want God to reject your prayers for that? I wouldn't. God says, be righteous. I hear the prayers of the righteous. You treat your wife right so that your prayers are not hindered. Here's our second point for us this morning. How does God want men leading as priests in the home? Husbands and fathers need to be those burden bearers in the home. We saw that already in Job. We've seen that in Moses. We've seen that in Samuel. We've seen that in Christ. Now, this whole concept of being a burden bearer is not just for leaders, although it's, in some ways, I think, especially important for leaders. It's really a principle of just what it means to be a Christian. One of the fundamental principles of what it means to follow Jesus and to want to be like Jesus. Jesus, I want to be like you. What does that look like? Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So if Christ was a burden bearer and we want to be like Jesus, then we've got to be burden bearers ourselves. The disciples wanting to be like the Master. Jesus, the ultimate burden bearer, we want to be like Him. I suspect you've gotten this far in your Romans class. Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. And then what does it do? Surprise, it goes on to Jesus. Jesus is this example of the strong bearing with the needs of the weak. That's what it means to be like Christ. And in our Romans class, we connected this with what Paul said in Acts 20. I'm reminding of you that in every way, you who are strong, you elders, need to bear with the weak, be patient with them, help the weak. It's more blessed to give than to receive. This is one of the fundamental principles of what it means to be like Jesus. When you have strength, serve others, help others in their burdens. And then there's this special calling then, as leaders in the home, for the men as leaders in the home, to then be the burden bearers. In part, because that's just what priests do. That's what leaders do. That's what godly leaders do and godly priests do. That's what Job and Moses and Samuel and Jesus model for us. Now, this may not resonate with you like maybe it does with me. Maybe you've read Lord of the Rings or seen Lord of the Rings, but some have suggested that purposefully or maybe unintentionally that J.R.R. Tolkien put prophet, priest, and king into some of those main characters in The Lord of the Rings. Well, Aragorn, of course, is the king. That's the whole Return of the King thing in the third movie, book. Gandalf, of course, is the prophet. So you're thinking, well, who's a priest? Who's a priest in Lord of the Rings? Well, who's the burden bearer? Who's the one who is the person step-by-step bearing that burden? And that's Frodo, of course, as he's trying to bring that ring into Mordor. Now, that illustration may not work so great for you. I think it's a pretty helpful picture to see different elements of what it means to lead. I want you to see how Moses lived out this role as burden bearer. And as he led the people, he was constantly burdened with the people, their needs, their weaknesses. And Moses kind of has this breakdown in Numbers 11, where the people, they're killing him. They are wearing him down as he's trying to lead them year after year, and they whine, they complain, they are against him. Moses is like, I didn't ask for this. Numbers 11, verse 10, and Moses heard the people weeping through their clans. This is them whining about the food. Then they're not getting the food they want. Everyone at the door of his tent. The anger of the Lord blazed hotly. Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, this is Moses talking to God here. Why have you dealt ill with me, your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive them? Like, are these my kids that I gave birth to? Did I give them birth that you should say, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child, bringing them to the land that you swore to give to their fathers? You know, moms who are so good with their kids and lovingly serve them and tend to their needs and feed them and take care of them in every way. Moses is like, you saddled me with this people. I didn't ask for them. And it's like a mom being given these kids, right? Carry them in your bosom, nurse them. Where am I to get meat for these people? They weep before me. Give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to carry all these people alone. The burden is too great for me. The burden's too heavy for me. And this is Moses' breakdown. If you will treat me like this, God, just kill me now. If I find favor in your sight, that I might not see my wretchedness. He's like, I can't do this anymore. I can't carry these people that you've given to me. That's Moses. Constantly burdened with the people's needs, their weaknesses, but yet what did Moses do? He forgave. He kept serving. He kept being a blessing. In that story, God gives him the help he needs, sets up the elders to help the 70 there, giving them the Spirit. They're going to help with the leadership. And so God always gives us the help we need. But he keeps being a blessing to the people and a help to the people and interceding for the people. And it's five chapters later, when we talked about this story last time, the people are complaining about Moses and Aaron. They're complaining about Moses and Aaron. I'm sure Moses is like, look, I'd be glad to give you the leadership. I can't do that, but I'd be glad to be done. They're complaining about them, and now God's punishing them for their sins. And does Moses say, yep, finally, you're getting what you deserve. I'm justified here. No. Moses tells Aaron, get your censer, put fire in it, carry it to the people. God's wrath has gone out. The plague has begun. So Aaron takes it, as Moses said, and ran in the midst of the assembly. So Moses and Aaron here, even though the people don't like them, are still serving them on God's behalf. It's just like Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't want their leadership, but they keep serving. They keep loving. Here's just another way of seeing our leadership as burden bearers. Husbands and fathers are lead by example, right? We know that idea of leading by example. We'll talk about this even more when we talk about the role of kings as servant leadership. But we're supposed to lead by example, right? It's not this like do as I say, not as I do business. We're supposed to lead by example. I want to be demonstrating in my home the character of Christ. I want my home to see the character of Christ in me. Well, what does Christ say to do? What did Christ do himself? What that's going to mean is putting ourselves in last place. That's what Jesus did. Mark 9:35. He sat down, called the 12. He said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And so all of us trying to be like Jesus are working to put ourselves in last place. All of us are working to be a servant of everyone. I'm here to serve. And Jesus was forgiving, and Jesus was merciful, and Jesus led with patience. And those disciples, those knuckleheads, for years, who just still don't get it, Jesus loved them, deeply cared about them, enjoyed their presence. Jesus, looking forward to that last, final Passover, Last Supper, Jesus said, I've been looking forward to this, to be with you all. Still caring about them, still loving them. Hardworking, Jesus, that ultimate hard worker, just going from town to town, homeless, sleeping out in the open as he worked and served for others. And so if being like Jesus, just in the most generic sense, if being like Jesus means being a burden bearer, well then of course that's the model for godly leadership. That's our job, that's our goal, to bear the burdens of the people we're here to help and to serve. So what does that look like practically? Well, we've already talked about 1 Peter 3, verse 7, we need to honor our wives. And remember, honor in the Bible is a big term. Just because it is a big term doesn't make it generic or watered down. But honor doesn't just mean, you know, oh, my liege, you know, like before a king. You're lifting them up. You're putting their needs above your own. Philippians chapter 2, right? You show honor to each other by preferring one another. And your needs are more important than mine. And so we honor them. And in the Bible, honor is often used for money for people. Honor widows. Honor your elders. Give them the money that they need. And so we lift up our wives in all kinds of ways. As we honor them, we take care of them. We put their needs above our own. and we serve them, we treat them lovingly and respectfully in all those things. A husband should not be lazier than his wife. There should not be a home where the wife is really hardworking and the husband is a bum. How in the world is he going to model Christ to his kids if he, as the leader of the family, says, good thing I'm the leader, I don't have to work as hard as everyone else, right? Good thing I've got, you know, kids and a wife to do all the hard work for me. That's not godly leadership. The husband needs to be modeling hard work in the home. And really along those same lines, if the husband is honoring the wife and he's treating his wife's needs as above his, and he's not treating himself nicer, the wife should have the nice things. If you've got two cars, you may not have two cars. If you have two cars, the wife should have the nicer car. She has her hobbies. You know, don't be the guy who, I've got the bass boat for me, I've got the hunting gear for me, and my wife is, you know, can I go to Joanne Fabrics and get some yarn to make my crafts? And you're like, honey, Joanne just went out of business. You don't have to forego that. You're trying to honor your wife in those things. Not elevating yourself, not treating yourself better. You're treating her better. And so you honor her in those ways by blessing her and elevating her in those ways. Fathers need to model a servant's heart to their children. Fathers need to show the kids what it's like to serve others. Whether that's raking other people's yards or shoveling other people's walks or visiting people and spending time with the sick or the elderly or you name it. Fathers modeling that, not just doing that themselves, but then bringing the kids along, showing them what it's like to have a servant's heart, to put others' needs above your own, to be a blessing to others, incorporating them into that. So from a young age, they realize the world doesn't revolve around me. The world doesn't revolve around me. That we're here to serve and to be a blessing to others. And of course, this was our point number one from this morning. Fathers praying diligently for their family. Going to God regularly and diligently, heartfelt, praying for their family. Yes, for their success in life. Yes, to bless them in their schooling or their jobs or whatever it is. But most of all, praying for them spiritually. Be that Job that that's what you care about the most, is how they're doing spiritually. And that's one way we serve and live out this role as priest. I want to end with maybe the ultimate passage in the Bible about Jesus being our burden bearer. This really links this topic to an invitation to put your faith in Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 3, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." That's where all this, bearing one another's burdens, serving other people around you, that's where it all starts. It says Christ first did that for us. And Christ bore our burdens, bore our sorrows, bore our sins. So how can I not then learn to be more and more like him, to be a blessing and a help to the people around me, seeking to serve them even as I lead them? This is the Jesus who loves you so much, who's willing to bear your sins. God wants a relationship with us. He sent Jesus so that he could have a relationship with us. Don't deny that invitation. You can trust in Jesus. He will bring you back to God. Can we help you and encourage you along these lines? We'd love to. Maybe let us know even now as we stand and sing a song of invitation.